The word of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 5 verses 7 through 14. Therefore do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Amen. After the descendants of Israel who had come out of Egypt spent the period of the judges in the land of Canaan, they entered the era of monarchy and became one united kingdom. However, after the death of King Solomon, the kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. Meanwhile, the southern kingdom of Judah continued for another 136 years until it was conquered by the Babylonian Empire in 586 BC. The fall of the southern kingdom of Judah did not happen all at once. Judah was attacked by the Babylonian Empire three times in 605 BC, 598 BC, and 586 BC, and with each attack, a significant number of the people of Judah were taken into captivity in Babylon. A representative figure who was taken captive during the first attack was Daniel. As we know well, Daniel became one of the three chief officials of the Babylonian Empire. When the Babylonian Empire fell to the Medo-Persian Empire, Daniel still served as a chief official in the Persian Empire. The Bible records Daniel's life as follows. This is Daniel chapter 6 verses 3 to 9. Now Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any other god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Daniel was brought to Babylon as a hostage in 605 BC during the reign of Jehoiakim, when King Nebuchadnezzar of that Babylonian Empire carried out the first invasion of Jerusalem. At that time, Daniel is believed to have been around 16 years old. The decree that anyone who prayed to a god or person other than the king would be thrown into the lion's den was issued around 538 BC. This means there is a gap about 67 years between the time Daniel was taken captive and the lion's den incident. Therefore, Daniel would have been about 83 years old at the time of the lion's den incident. However, some animations or illustrations depicting Daniel in the lion's den portrays him as a young or middle-aged man, which is not accurate. Daniel served under at least five kings. When he was taken captive, it was under the Babylonian Empire. But by the time he faced the lion's den, the Babylonian Empire had fallen, and it was the beginning of the Persian Empire. Yet he still remained a chief official. In our country, during a single five-year presidential term, prime ministers and ministers are replaced several times. However, Daniel remained a chief official even when kings changed, and even when empires changed. Moreover, in a foreign country and enemy nation. For this reason, Daniel is truly admirable and remarkable. Moreover, since it was a foreign land and not Judah, Daniel could not belong to any political faction, and among the many officials, he had virtually no allies. Those who opposed Daniel joined together to find some fault in him, but they could not find any. In today's terms, they might have looked for financial wrongdoing by examining all the records and tracking his accounts, but not a single unit of money was missing. They might also have investigated his private life, checking his phone call records, only to find that every call was related strictly to his official duties. Those who opposed Daniel must have possessed great power, vast financial resources, and extensive access to information. Yet they were unable to find anything with which to accuse him. The fact that Daniel's life and faith were faithful, without corruption or fault, is all the more remarkable because this conclusion was reached from the perspective of his adversaries. For that reason, Daniel's life truly shines with brilliance. We also know of another figure who lived a radiant life in a foreign land, Esther. Under King Xerxes of the Persian Empire, Haman, who held the highest authority in the kingdom, devised a plan to annihilate all the Jews living in Persia because Mordecai refused to bow down to him. By casting lots, he chose the 13th day of the 12th month and issued a royal decree throughout the empire that on that day, all Jews were to be killed and their property confiscated. When the Jews in the provinces received the decree, they put on sackcloth, wept loudly, and fasted. Mordecai sent word to Esther, who was both queen and his cousin, urging her to go to the king and inform him of the situation. However, Esther hesitated, saying that if anyone went to the king without being summoned, and the king did not extend the golden scepter, that person would be put to death. She also said that it had already been 30 days since the king had called for her. But Mordecai did not back down and said, "Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" At that moment, Esther made the following resolution. This is Esther chapter 4, verse 16. "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther did not try to use the power of her position as queen to gather troops and fight against Haman, nor did she scheme to carry out evil by sending elite assassins to kill him. What she chose to do was to fast. Human beings gain strength by eating. That is why people who need great physical power, such as wrestlers, are said to eat as many as 20 servings of beef for one meal. Even elementary school wrestlers eat 3 to 5 servings of pork belly along with 5 bowls of rice. They eat this much because they need food to have strength. Therefore, fasting is a confession that the true source of one's strength is not food, but God. Esther's fasting was a resolution to not pursuing her own thoughts or will, but submitting to God's and relying entirely on Him. Those who opposed Daniel and wanted to bring him down mobilized great power, vast financial resources, and extensive information networks to find something with which to accuse him or find fault in him, but they were unable to find anything. God said the following through Daniel. This is Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. If we were to choose the person most fitting for this description, it would undoubtedly be Daniel himself. Daniel lived on this earth roughly 2,500 years ago. Even after being taken captive to a foreign land and serving in high office there, he lived a faithful and blameless life. Knowing fully well that the lion's den awaited him, he still returned home, went up to his upper room, opened the windows facing Jerusalem, and maintained his daily routine of kneeling in prayer 3 times a day, giving thanks to God. Because of this, God enabled him to shine like a light in the expanse. No one can deny that Daniel's role was crucial in enabling the people of Judah to return from captivity to their homeland when God's appointed time came. For this reason, Daniel still stands as a figure of faith, shining like a star in the heavens for all Christians today. On the very day that Haman planned to annihilate the Jews, he himself was put to death, and the following 2 days became a festival of joy and thanksgiving for the Jews, known as the Days of Purim. When Esther denied herself and made God her ultimate purpose, God caused her to become the namesake of an entire book in the Bible. The name Esther means star. In today's passage, we are also called light, and we are instructed to live as children of light. Verse 7 testifies to this in the following way. Let's look at verse 7 of today's passage. Therefore, do not be partners with them. God has called us to be people who belong to Him. He also instructs that sexual immorality, all forms of impurity, and greed should not even be named among us, for such things are not fitting for God's people. Instead of engaging in shameful or foolish talk or jesting, we are to speak words of thanksgiving. Such type of talk reflects a life without God, a life not modeled after Him, and a life following worldly values. That is why he warns us not to associate with such people. Furthermore, the blessed person is one who does not follow the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the path of sinners, and does not sit in the company of scoffers. So does this mean that we Christians should not even speak with people who do not know God? Or that we should not work alongside non-Christians in the same workplace? If that were the case, who would share Jesus Christ and the gospel with them through words and actions? If that were the case, can they realize their need for Christ and come to the Lord and the gospel on their own? When scripture says, "Do not be yoked with those who do not know God," or "Do not associate with those who do not follow God," it means that we should not live according to their values. People in the world have the path they are currently walking and the path they desire to walk. We Christians also have the path we are currently walking and the path we are called to walk. The paths of the people of this world and Christians are different. We are instructed not to leave the path we must walk to follow the ways of the world, but instead to guide people of the world to the Lord so that they may walk the path of a Christian. Let's look at verse 8 of today's passage. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." God calls us to be His imitators and now commands us to live as children of light. We all believe in God as our Creator and Father, and we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. Therefore, we have become God's children, received eternal life, and become citizens of Christ and His kingdom. What remains for us now is to live as God's children, walk the path of a Christian, and live in a manner worthy of citizens of God's kingdom. In theological terms, this is called living a life of sanctification. Living a life of sanctification, that is, gradually living a more distinct and self-denying life, does not happen all at once. It happens by achieving little by little over time. Moreover, a sanctified life cannot be achieved by prayer alone. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control do not mature in prayer, in the prayer closet. They mature in the midst of daily life. Of course, we can and should pray to bear such fruit. But if we have prayed, we must also practice unconditional acceptance for others in real-life situations, for love to mature. Patience develops not only by enduring what is easy to bear, but also by relying on the Lord's help to endure what is hard. Faithfulness grows as we remain steadfast in everything, from tasks that seem small to those that seem great, from situations that appear easy to those that are difficult. Self-control matures as we learn to restrain ourselves, starting with what is easy to control and extending to what is most difficult. In order for the church to be a church where the Lord and not people is the master, we must not only pray, but also put it into practice. Only when the church's true identity, only then is the church's true identity preserved. To live as a person of calling and to bring unity between the word and life, pastors must not only pray but also live accordingly. Only then is a pastor's true pastoral identity maintained. And through making worship a way of life and making life an act of worship, believers must not stop at setting self-denial as a spiritual goal, but actually live it out. Only then is the true identity of a church member preserved. The Bible speaks about light in many books. This is John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In Greek grammar, when the subject is a pronoun, it is usually not written explicitly. Instead, the form of the verb itself indicates what the subject is. This is somewhat similar to English, where a third person singular subject is expressed by adding s to the verb. In other words, by looking at the verb form in Greek, one can identify both the person first, second, or third, and the number, singular or plural, of the subject. However, when the subject is being emphasized, the pronoun is explicitly stated even though it is normally unnecessary. Therefore, when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," it carries the meaning, I alone am the light of life, the eternal light. It also implies if anyone else claims to be the light of life or the eternal light, that claim is not true. Jesus, who is the light, said, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." In other words, those who do not follow the Lord cannot help but remain in darkness. If we do not live a life of following Christ, no matter how much we resolve and resolve again, we cannot escape the path of darkness and sin. Because a person is in darkness, they are unable to discern properly. This is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death." Even if something appears to be fine and seems like the right choice, the end of that path may lead to death. The tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden had fruit that looked good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. Yet God said that if they ate of it, they would surely die. However, Adam and Eve did not follow God's word, which is light, but instead followed the words of the serpent, which belongs to darkness. As a result, what came upon them was death, a broken relationship with God. Samson was called to be a judge. The grace God bestowed upon him was extraordinary. Yet the place he shared with Delilah was filled only with darkness. That place may have satisfied his desires, but it was also the setting that prevented him from living the life of a judge. Not only did Samson lose the strength God had given him, but he was also reduced to a slave of the Philistines with his eyes taken out. This happened because he did not remain in the light. Before encountering the Lord, who is the light of life and the eternal light, people neither realize nor admit that they themselves are darkness and that they are living in darkness. They may even claim that they are receiving the spotlight from the world and living a dazzling life. However, once they encounter the Lord who is light, they naturally come to acknowledge that their own life was nothing but darkness itself. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine upon before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus also calls us light. If the sun, which emits light by itself, is a representative luminous body, then the moon, which shines by receiving light from the sun, is a reflective body. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," he meant, "I am the eternal source of light, the source of truth and life." And when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," he meant, "You are reflectors of truth and life, called to receive light from me and live as light." The disciples who were listening to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount were not high-ranking officials of Israel, nor were they scholars who had pursued deep and extensive learning. They were not wealthy people who controlled commerce in Jerusalem or various port cities. Most of the disciples were Galilean fishermen who had little education or possessions, and one of them had been a tax collector, a profession despised by the people. The vast majority of Jesus' disciples were very ordinary people. Nevertheless, Jesus did not hesitate at all to say to them, "You are the light of the world." As they walked with the Lord and lived as light, the Roman world was transformed, and even after 2,000 years, the gospel has been passed down to us. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." God has made us a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and his own possession. He did this so that we would proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Since it is clear that we received this grace not because of anything outstanding in us or any conditions we met, it is only right that we live with the one who brought us into the light as our ultimate purpose. That is how we give glory to God. For this is verse 8 of today's passage. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. In this passage, the contrasting words are darkness and light, as well as formerly and now. In Geneva, Switzerland, where I lived and served for 6 years, is the University of Geneva, where there's a park, and on one side of that park, there is the International Reformation Monument. It stretches 100 yards in length and stands 15 feet high. At the center of the monument are statues of four key figures who played a major role in the Reformation in Geneva. The four central figures of the Reformation depicted in the monument are William Farel, who initiated the Reformation and invited Calvin to Geneva, John Calvin, who made Geneva a center of Reformed theology, Theodore Beza, Calvin's successor, and John Knox, the Scottish reformer who laid the foundation of Presbyterianism. Smaller statues of other reformers from various countries are placed on either side. At the top center of the monument in Latin is inscribed Post Tenebras Lux, after darkness light. This is very similar to verse 8 of today's passage and was the motto of the Geneva Reformation. Before we knew God, in the formerly, we were in darkness, a world dominated by worldly values, by what is visible, and by endless comparisons to prove one's superiority is always darkness. In such a world, we do not even know where true light is or which way we should go. Now, in the Lord, who is the light of life and the eternal light, we have become light. This does not mean that our good deeds merely illuminate the path of light. Rather, it means that our entire lives have been transformed so completely that they serve as a model and example to others. This year, our church's motto is Take Off Your Sandals. It means laying down our own will and plans and submitting to God's will and plan. It means not walking the path we have chosen for ourselves, but walking the path that God directs. It means following eternal values rather than worldly values, believing what is seen is not eternal, but what is unseen is. In this sense, take off your sandals is synonymous with put on God's sandals. It is similar to Ephesians chapter 4, where put off the old self is followed by put on the new self. To truly cultivate 2026 as a new year, we must take off our own sandals and put on God's, put away the works of darkness and live as children of light. Even if someone has taken off their own sandals, if they do not live as a child of light, it is no different from having taken it off at all. If we take off our own sandals, put on God's, and live as children of light, then even without ever saying the words pavemakers toward 200 years of Korean Christianity. We are faithfully fulfilling the role of pavemakers more than anything else. Moreover, if we live as children of light, each of us will be used as a channel of God in our own spheres of life, purifying and illuminating them, becoming the Daniels and Esthers of this age. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the times in which Daniel and Esther lived were filled with deep darkness. Moreover, they had to live as foreigners in a foreign land. Yet they lived lives that reflected your light more than anyone else, shining like stars. Lord, if we have been making excuses saying that we are not prime ministers like Daniel or queens like Esther, and have therefore avoided living as children of light, forgive our hardness of hearts. When Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world," remind us that many of his disciples were Galilean fishermen. Most of them had little in possessions and had little formal education. Let us not use our circumstances as an excuse when they seem unfavorable, and let us not complain when our situation appears lesser than others. Thank you, Lord, for making us who were formerly in darkness into light in you now. Help us to obey your word and live as children of light. Enable each of us to act as light to those who are in darkness, yet do not even know it, and to those who wander, not knowing which way to go, so that we may be channels reflecting the eternal light, our Lord, befitting as children of light. We pray that all of us may live in our own spheres of lives, like the Daniels and Esthers of this age. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.